It's good to come in out of the world for just a moment on a Lord's Day to sing and pray and study God's Word together, to remember Jesus' death on the cross, and to step away from the things that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, whether at work or school or other places. We can come and be built up and edified. And in the scripture reading that we just had, it's a comforting thought to know that when Jesus comes again, there in verse 28, John talked about when He appears, when He presents Himself, that we can be righteous and we can be ready to meet the Lord in the air. And this morning I want to talk about being right. We can be righteous. We can be right in an unrighteous world. It just seems like when I look at various things in the media and other places, stories and the way people approach life in general, it just appears that we're in a climate where people want to say that we can't be righteous. We can't live right. You're just going to have to do the sin and the wickedness and the evil around you. You're going to have to give in to that. You'll see a lot of excuse making where we just simply have to do unrighteous things. And that high standard, that high bar of living right, I believe is being lowered in our culture today. And it's sending the message, either consciously or subconsciously, that you just don't have to be right. And it doesn't really matter how you live. And so this morning I want to encourage us that we can be right. We can live right in the sight of God. And to do that, I want to talk about three men in the Old Testament. I want to talk about Noah, Daniel, and Job. You know, when you think of Noah, of course, you think of Noah's Ark. And you think of the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. But we're not going to begin there. And when you think of Daniel, I think of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. But we're not going to begin there. And when I think of Job, I think of the book of Job, but we're not going to begin there. We're going to begin in a place of Scripture maybe that we don't give a lot of attention to, where these three men are mentioned, and that's in Ezekiel chapter 14, if you'll turn with me there this morning in your Bibles. I want to look at the three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. They are set forth to us in this text of Scripture as three righteous men. And I want to encourage us from some lessons that we can learn from this to be right in an unrighteous world, to be godly in an ungodly world, to be good in a bad world. There's no question, I don't have to illustrate the unrighteousness around us. We know what it is. We may have to work with it. The language, the dress, the attitudes, the actions that are clearly worldly. And it weighs on us, and it's presented to us. It's in our face, we say, so to speak. We can strive to maintain that level of righteousness, or we can just give in and go along with it. And the devil wants us to give in and go along with it. And I want us to be encouraged this morning that we can be like these three men. These three men are not some superhuman, almost divine individuals who, the reason they're righteous is they're so much different than us. They are ordinary individuals like you and me. They were righteous, and we can be righteous. Ordinary individuals. They didn't have some superhuman powers. They weren't miraculously righteous in some way that they had divine miraculous power to be that way. And we can't be like that. They're just like us. We're just like them. And we can live right and righteous in an unrighteous world. Don't buy into that lie of the devil where we see all over our culture today. Just give in and go along with the ungodliness that's around us. But stand out and be different and be right. When we come to Ezekiel chapter 14, we're going to read this text of Scripture in just a moment. We're going to start in verse 12, but I want to get the setting first. If you go back to the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, you find that Ezekiel is in Babylon, or outside of the town proper, near the river Chebar. Some suggest that that would be south of Babylon, south of the town a little bit. Daniel is actually in town. Daniel is actually in the palace, the ruling palace there. So Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah, these are all contemporaries. Daniel is in town and Ezekiel is outside of town with some of the Jews out by the river Chebar. The Babylonian captivity has already started. The temple hasn't fallen yet, but the Babylonian captivity has already started. In chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2 and 3, Ezekiel is described as being 30 years old. He's a priest. And he's being called to preach to those Jews that are already in Babylonian captivity. And he talks about how that they're in the fifth year of the captivity. So he's been in there for 5 years, from about 597 down to about 592. Daniel and some of his friends, you may remember, some of the youths, young men, we're not told exactly how old they were taken into Babylonian captivity in 605 B.C. So Daniel has already been there. And then in 597, a few years later, Ezekiel comes. I believe it's about 10,000 that were taken at that time, 2 Kings chapter 24. So Ezekiel shows up, and he's preaching to these Jews that are already in Babylon. And if you look at the first part of the book, there are several sermons that he preaches where he points out sins of the Jewish people. And you might be wondering, well, why is that? Why is he doing that? They're already in Babylonian captivity. Let's look at a few examples leading up to chapter 14. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 4, for example. There's this vision of God in chapter 1, the greatness of God. The book opens up with the greatness of God, and that's always good to be reminded of that even today. The holiness and the greatness of God. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Ezekiel is given his call and his commission to preach. Starting in chapter 4, Ezekiel is going to talk about how that Jerusalem is going to be besieged and eventually it's going to be decimated. In chapter 6, idolatrous worship is denounced. In chapter 7, national wickedness, abominations in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, various visions of the slaughter of the guilty. Chapter 9, God's glory leaves Jerusalem. Chapter 10, there's a brief picture of restoration and renewal in chapter 11, but we pick back up again with captivity in chapter 12. False prophets are condemned in chapter 13. And at the beginning of chapter 14, today's lesson, these idolaters, those who have idols in their heart, they are denounced. Why is Ezekiel doing this when they're already in Babylonian captivity? Well, there's probably three reasons for it. First of all, the Jews in Babylon were saying Jerusalem's not going to fall. Some of the false prophets were saying, well, we're on some hard times now. Babylon has come into our nation, but Jerusalem's not going to fall. It'll stand. And Ezekiel says, no, it's going to fall. The second thing that they were doing in Babylon was, and we know this from chapter 18 later, they were blaming their problems about being in Babylon on their ancestors. You remember the famous chapter 18, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So we're here because of our ancestors, not because of anything we've done. And Ezekiel says, nope, number one, your city is going to fall. Number two, you're here because of your sins. Your sins. You can't blame it on your ancestors. Then the third thing that they were doing was they were saying, well, we're really not all that bad. We haven't really done anything worthy of being here in captivity. So these first 14 chapters, in fact, it goes on to chapter 24. The first 24 chapters, with the exclusion of the first three, deal with sins of God's people now that deserve punishment now. And Jerusalem is going to fall now. So you had Jews who were saying, well, it's not our fault. It's our ancestors' fault. Number two, if we've done anything, it's not all that bad. And we're not doing it now. And Ezekiel says, no, you're doing it now. You people in chapter 14, you people in Babylon, you have idols in your heart right now. And number three, our city's not going to fall. And Ezekiel says, yes, it is. So even though God's people are in Babylon in captivity, in the first part of Ezekiel, there's a lot of discussion about sins among God's people, and that's why. So come with me now to chapter 14 and verse 12. In chapter 14 and verse 12, Ezekiel is going to say to God's people in Babylon, your city is going to fall. You are going to be punished for the sins that you have committed. And then here's the point. Even though three men who were very righteous, Noah, Daniel, and Job, even though these righteous men are in your midst, they can only deliver themselves. You're not going to be helped. And so that's the setting for our lesson in our account today. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 12. And it's in talking about these righteous men that I want us to learn some lessons this morning about how that we can be righteous in an unrighteous world today. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, son of man, when a land sinneth against me, and this is going to be Judah, and the sinful people of Jerusalem and Judah, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, and that's the title of our lesson this morning, these three men, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate so that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither son nor daughters. They only should be delivered, but the land should be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, the Babylonian captivity, if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, here's the third time, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither son nor daughter, but they only should be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood, the Babylonian captivity, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither son nor daughter, they should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel is saying, you're in a bad situation. God's people in and around Jerusalem right now, after the Babylonian captivity has already started, they're still sinning. You are sinning over here in Babylon, and there's going to be a coming judgment upon Jerusalem. It will be taken in 586 BC. And you're going to reap the consequences of your lifestyle. Verse 13, a land sinneth. You're going to reap the consequences of that unrepentant sin. And even if you could get Noah, Daniel, and Job to be in your midst, and Daniel was a contemporary, he was not far from them in the city of Babylon, if you could get him over here, that's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. And so he's pointing out their coming judgment. But in the process of that, we get a great lesson about being righteous. And that's what I want to consider this morning. The first lesson that I'd like for us to consider this morning is that we can be righteous and deliver our souls. We don't have to be ungodly. We don't have to live like the world around us. You can be righteous. Young people, you can be righteous. You can live right. We don't have to talk and dress and act like the world around us. We can be different. These men were different, as we're going to see this morning. You can be righteous. And righteousness is God's standard of righteousness as it is revealed in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul talks about, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he says in the next verse, for therein, the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God. That's where we read to be righteous. That's how we know the standard. It's not Chris's standard. It's not Bob's standard. It's not some Church of Christ standard. The standard of righteousness is laid down in the gospel. How to live and act and dress and talk and all of that. It's laid out in the gospel. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God. That's how we learn to be right. And that's why our daily Bible reading is so important. We're learning the standard of what it means to be right. And these three men were righteous, and we can be righteous. Now, it's not self-righteousness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. You remember the Jew there who said, well, I'm glad that I'm not like everybody else. It's not self-righteousness. It's not a righteousness where, Luke 18:9, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. It's not that. It's not self-righteousness where we think we're right when we're really not. It's not a righteousness by our own standard. What Chris thinks or feels, or what Alan thinks or feels, it's not our own self-righteousness. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That was bad enough. But then they set everybody else at naught. Well, these terrible people over here. And so he goes on to say, you remember this Pharisee who was in the temple praying, I thank God that I'm not like the rest of men. Verse 11, these pitiful, pathetic people over here. I'm better than that. We're not talking about that. Neither are we talking about faking it. Look at Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. There are some people who fake righteousness. They fake like they're right when they're really not. They look good on the outside when they're not on the inside. And so we read about these certain individuals that watch Jesus. And they sent forth spies, look at this, who feigned themselves to be righteous that they might take hold of his speech. So, hey guys, go be around Jesus and act like you're really righteous and try to catch him saying something that we don't like and then we'll get him. Well, we're not talking about faking it. The text says they feigned their righteousness. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about self-righteousness. What we're talking about is when we live our lives in obedience, faithful obedience to God's standard of righteousness that is laid forth in the gospel, Romans 1:17. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about we think we're better than others. We're not talking about faking it. I'm a Sunday morning only Christian and I'm going to fake it the rest of the week. We're talking about actual faithful obedience to the Word of God. And Paul mentions that in other places other than chapter 1 and verse 17. For example, look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans 4 and verse 13. For not through the law, the old law, was the promise to Abraham made or to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. What is that? When I exercise my faith in obedience to the gospel, 1:17, I become righteous. And so it's the righteousness of faith in the faith, if you will. Chapter 6 and verse 16, turn with me there. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, here's your faithful obedience, his servants are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience, what Paul? Unto righteousness. Obedience unto righteousness. The same thing in chapter 9 and verse 30. Peter, when he gets to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, talks about that God is no respecter of persons, but he that works righteousness is acceptable to him. Well, what is that? It's the righteous acts of obeying the gospel and living faithfully thereafter as a Christian. So number one, we can be righteous. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. And these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were not some superhuman individuals that had characteristics where it was easier for them to be righteous. No. They are just like us. But they made the decision to be right and follow God's Word. Let us make that decision each and every day. But there's another lesson that we can learn from these great men. Back in Ezekiel chapter 14, the text says that they were righteous. Now, what was it exactly that they did to be righteous? Now we can turn to those familiar passages. We can turn to Genesis 6 and 7 and the flood and Daniel and the lion's den. What did these individuals do to be righteous? What did Noah do? What did Noah do? Well, we all know the story, right? He built the ark as the Lord had commanded him. Noah was righteous because he obeyed the pattern. God told him how to build an ark, and the text says that he did all that God commanded him, chapter 6, verse 17. By faith, Hebrews 11, 7, by faith he was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his soul. Number one, we're righteous when we follow God's pattern. There are people today who disparage the New Testament pattern. They say, there is no pattern. You can do whatever you want. Even some in some churches of Christ began to mock that idea, starting back in the 1980s, about you Church of Christ people, you're patternists. You always want to stress a pattern. These were individuals who were wanting to change Churches of Christ and lead them down a liberal pathway. The first thing they did was they attacked the pattern and anybody that would stand for it. That's what made Noah righteous. He did all according as God had commanded him. Don't let anybody downplay the idea of a pattern. Some people poke fun of, well, you know, the five steps of conversion, ha ha ha, and the five acts of worship and the three works of the church, and they disparage that and put that down. That's the very thing that made Noah righteous. He followed the pattern. He built it the length that God wanted and the height that God wanted and the width that God wanted. And he didn't let anybody say to him, oh, Noah's out there sawing on that wood. Oh, you don't have to follow the pattern. Don't worry. He didn't listen to that. He just did what God commanded. And he saved himself and his family. So that's how we're righteous. We just follow that pattern that is laid down in the New Testament. Well, what about Daniel? We know about Daniel in the lion's den. We know about him in chapter 6. There were individuals that were trying to catch him. Let's see if we can catch him doing something that's against the law. So let's make a law that you can't pray to your God. And they made that law, and the text says in Daniel 6 that he prayed to God as he had always done. How was Daniel righteous? He was righteous because he and the other Hebrew youths were young men of purpose. Chapter 1 and verse 8, the text says they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the king's dings. You know how to be righteous today? Number one, follow the pattern of God's word. Number two, have a purpose that you're always going to live according to God's word, and nothing's going to shake that. And when somebody tells you to bow down to an idol, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no. I've already purposed in my heart, I'm not going to do that. And when somebody says to me, well, you can't pray to your God anymore, Daniel 6, no, I'm going to do that. And the text says he did what he had always done. That's a person of purpose. That's how we're righteous today. We're not going to be wishy-washy. We're not going to be all over the spiritual map. We're not going to be hot and cold. We're not going to be flip-flopping all over the place. We're going to be Christians of purpose. Our mind is already made up when we go to work how we're going to act. Our mind is already made up when we go to school how we're going to act. Our mind is already made up how we're going to act when we go out into the community. It's already made up. That's what being a person of purpose is. We know what the purpose is. And we're going to live by that. And that purpose is to please God. To love God and keep His commandments and go to heaven. That's what the purpose is. And we know what it is. And we're going to live by that. That's how we're righteous. Well, what about Job? Well, we know the story of Job. Ethan preached on that recently. We know the story of Job, well-known Old Testament story, a man who suffered. He was allowed to suffer at the hands of the devil. The devil wanted to see if he would quit and give up. The devil thought that Job was serving God only because of what Job could get out of God. And there may be people like that today, people who are Christians or religious only for what they can get out of it, maybe money-wise or social-wise or something like that. And Satan said, if you take all that stuff away from Job, he'll deny you. He'll quit. Job didn't. So how was Job righteous? Well, he endured. He patiently endured all the way to the end. And in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, talking about the patience and the suffering of the prophets, and then it mentions Job there, how that he patiently endured all the way to the end. That's how he was righteous. He didn't give up. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. When there are difficult times, and we go through difficult times, we may be going through some of those things this morning. When we go through difficult times and we come out on the other side of it, strong and not losing our faith, what does it produce? All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous. It's not. Some chastening, discipline, suffering, it hurts. Mentally and physically and otherwise. But if you'll go through it, yet afterward it yields peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby. Job would have been one of them. Look at this. Even the fruit of what? Righteousness. It shows that we're right. If we'll just simply endure through those difficult times. Another question is raised that we can learn in another lesson. Back in Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel says that if Noah, Daniel, and Job were here today, they would only deliver their souls. Let's look at that word deliver now and let's learn a lesson. If these men were here today, they would only deliver their souls. You're not going to be delivered because you're not righteous. But they're going to be delivered. So that raises the question, from what were they delivered? What were they delivered from? More than once, Ezekiel says they've delivered their souls. So let's talk about that for just a moment. What does righteousness do? If we'll live righteous every day, it will deliver us. Well, from what? Well, what was Noah and his family? What were they delivered from? Well, we know the answer, right? They were delivered from coming judgment. God was going to wipe out the world with a flood. Coming judgment. The flood was not a natural phenomenon where there just happened to be a lot of rain one time. It was a God-sent flood of judgment. It was purposeful. It wasn't accidental or just sheer laws of nature where there's a spring rain that just got out of hand and there's just kept raining. It was purposely sent by God to judge the world. And the righteousness of Noah and his family delivered them from that coming judgment, and it will do us the same today. That's why we need to be righteous. There's a coming judgment, and Peter says in 2 Peter 3, it's not a flood anymore. It's going to be when fire burns up the earth, all of it, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Will you be delivered in that day? Will I be delivered? That's why we need to be righteous. That's why our family and our kids need to be righteous, and our spouse and anybody that we can get on that boat, as it were. It delivers us. Righteous living will deliver us in the judgment day. Now, it may not be popular now. And the world may not care about what you're trying to do and how you're trying to live, and often they don't. But you'll be delivered in the judgment day when they're not. And what a hope and a promise that is. In 2 Peter 2:5, the text says, God spared Noah from that world of ungodliness. He spared him. Why? Because he was righteous. And we can be that way today. Well, what about Daniel? What did he deliver himself from? Well, we know in Daniel chapter 6 that when he would not stop praying, the leaders there said, well, let's just make a law that you can't pray anymore to your God. No, I'm going to keep doing that. He was thrown in a lion's den. So what was Daniel delivered from? We know that the lions did not touch him. He was delivered from persecution. And we will be too, if we will be righteous. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. There will be individuals who, they're not going to throw us in a lion's den today. There will be individuals who will persecute you and pressure you and tell you not to do this or that. You need to keep being righteous because there is a great reward in heaven for that. And so in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that have been persecuted. Look at this. For righteousness' sake. You're being righteous. Daniel was being righteous. He was praying to his God. That's what God wants. And he's persecuted for it. So when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being right, then what reward is it? Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets, Daniel, that were before you. 1 Peter 3:14 says the same. And then what about Job? What was he delivered from? Well, of course we know he was delivered from his suffering. And he's rewarded in the end and his life is restored. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. We're going to have to go through persecution. We're going to have to go through suffering. God's never promised to completely take that away. He'll help us through it. He doesn't remove it, but he helps us through it. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, these New Testament Christians who were being persecuted, starting back at verse 32, the Hebrew writer quotes from the book of Habakkuk, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Look at it. "And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or loss, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. My righteous one shall live by faith." This is in the context of suffering. Do you know sometimes in the matter of persecution and suffering, people use that as an excuse to be unrighteous? I'm hurting, there's something going on in my body that's not right, and I'm in pain, or somebody's persecuting me, so here's my opportunity to just live like the world. I just give up. Not Job. In fact, what did Job's wife say? "Curse God and die. Just get it over with." She took the route of many people today. Just throw up your hands and quit. Job says, "I'm not going to do that." And he's called righteous Job in Ezekiel 14. And if we'll stick with it, it's hard. We can deliver ourselves from these things. And what a great thing to stand in the judgment day and be delivered from that coming hellfire. We also learned that our righteous character lives on after we die. This is Ezekiel. And in the case of Job, for example, hundreds of years after the time that Job lived, he's bringing up Job. Hundreds of years after the time of Noah, he's bringing up Noah. Now, Daniel was a contemporary of his. But Noah and Job had lived long before, and he's bringing them up as righteous. So our point, brethren, is if you'll live right, the world may not care, but God takes notice of that, and he will remember you. Turn with me to Psalm 1 and verse 6. The world may not care, and they often don't. But your character, your righteous character, will be remembered by God. It will be remembered by those who are godly, and that's all that really matters. Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. God will know you. And the next time you feel like, "Well, I just don't know if anybody sees this," remember that God does. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. "The memory of the righteous is blessed." Here is Ezekiel bringing up the righteousness of a couple of men who lived hundreds of years before. Why? Because that's the way God works. He's going to keep around the name and the memory. "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." We want a righteous character because it will live on after we die. And God will remember it and godly people will have a memory of the righteous. Your children will remember your righteous living. Your grandchildren will remember your righteous living, your spouse, your parents, whatever the case might be. That's the memory that you want when you pass from this life. That's the memory you want. And I'm impressed that many, many years after the case of Job and Noah, here is Ezekiel, through the Holy Spirit, bringing up the righteousness of these men. What a beautiful thing. And one last thing before we close this morning. And that is that our righteousness cannot be transferred to somebody else. It has its limits. Do you remember Ezekiel said that if Noah and Daniel and Job were in your midst, they would only deliver themselves. They cannot transfer their righteousness to you people. It doesn't work like that. There is no religion by proxy. There's no religion by osmosis or by transfer. You have to be righteous. I have to be righteous. Your spouse cannot save you. Your boyfriend or girlfriend cannot save you. Your children cannot save you. Your grandparents cannot save you. That's what Ezekiel is saying. These three men are great men, but they can't save you. You have to be righteous, Ezekiel is saying. Righteousness has its limits. That's why, four chapters later, if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel is going to spell it out for them. Because some of them in his day were trying to make it look like this is somebody else's fault, and they had stopped taking personal accountability and responsibility for their lives. So Ezekiel is just going to spell it out. Ezekiel 18 verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Now look at this. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We can't transfer it. We need to be righteous. It's great that we have Christian parents, for example. I was blessed to have Christian parents. Maybe you were. That's great. And I appreciate that. And there are times when I look back on that and shed a tear. I miss them. There's a lot of great things about that. But I have to be righteous because of me, not because of my mom and dad. They get me started. They give me the influence. They shoot the arrow, so to speak. But I have to keep traveling in that right direction. And young people, you do as well. It's great that you have Christian parents, but you need to be. And we're encouraged with our recent baptism along those lines. It's great that we have a spouse that gets us to heaven, but there are cases where a Christian does not have a spouse. They're married, but they don't have a spouse that's helping them to get to heaven. They still need to be righteous. It's difficult. It's hard. That's why we need to be careful whom we marry. But we have to be righteous ourselves and right with God. Salvation is an individual and a personal experience. Would we be here if it weren't for our spouse? Stop and think about that. Are we here only because of a spouse? Are we here only because of a boyfriend or girlfriend? Only because of a child or a grandparent? Are we here because we want to be here? We want to be right. What if those personal influences were taken away from us somehow? Would we immediately drop out of the cause of the Lord? I hope not. But some would. Some do. You take away that personal influence out of their life, and boom, they're gone. So it's a great lesson that we can learn as we close to be righteous. And we can't borrow righteousness from somebody else to make us right. And when we stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ, we can't stand there looking at Christ and say, hold on, just a second. Let me borrow some righteousness from somebody else to get me right with you at the last minute. It doesn't work like that. So it's a great lesson for each and every one of us to make our service to Christ today individual and personal, and carry that with us all the way through life. Well, as we close, Righteousness is our standard. It's what Paul preached to Felix when he preached of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. That's our standard, not the world, but the righteous standard of God's Word. And you can be righteous. John says that. And in Revelation 19 and verse 8, when Christ and the bride unite in heaven, and there's that beautiful heavenly marriage scene, it says the bride, the church, Christians, they're wearing the white garments, and it says that they are the righteous acts of the saints. Let's be righteous starting today. Let's continue the righteousness that you've already been living each and every day so that we can be a part of that heavenly marriage scene and be joined to Christ as His bride. The righteous acts of the saints. You can be righteous. And these three men teach us these great lessons. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. We invite you to come. If you need to make your life right and righteous in some way, we would encourage you to do that. Now is the time to do that. Obeying the gospel for the very first time and being baptized into Christ or coming back to the Lord in some way, we can encourage you to do that. But let's go out this morning, this week, and be righteous like Noah, Daniel, and Job. Let's stand and say.